O gracious Heavenly Father, loving and merciful God, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you, Lord, for thy goodness, thy mercies, thy faithfulness in our life. Thank you for this time, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for the Bible study as we are reading from 1 John. And chapter, we just finished, I think, chapter 2. Lord, we thank you for reminding us, O Lord, we are the children of God and righteousness. Lord, we thank you that we have this wonderful hope in us that one day we shall be with you when you appear, O Lord. We shall be changed. Lord, I thank you. I praise you, Lord. I pray you only lead us and guide us through these chapters, O Lord. For they are the truth. And help us, O Lord, to understand what a great blessing it is, O Lord, to know you, for the world is going after lies and not the truth. But, O Lord, we thank you. Your word reminds us you are the truth and life, Lord. So help us, O Lord, as we study thy word, we may never forget all that you are teaching us. Help us, O Lord, commit ourselves unto thee and pray in the precious and exalted name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so today we'll continue with 1 John chapter 2, and God willing, we'll get through the remaining verses, verses 18 through 29. So far we have considered chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. And these are some of the main topics that we talked about. Firstly, that we should not sin as believers. But if we sin, we have an advocate and we have a propitiation through Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to intercede for our sins and who has also paid the price for our sins at the cross. And we also saw that the test of knowing God, because many of us, we profess that we know God. But John talks about if we truly know God, then we would believe in Jesus and we would love others. And our life would be a life of obedience, and also that we would be growing in maturity, going from children to youth to older older in terms of spiritual growth. And we also saw that in order to live an overcoming life, we need to be rooted in the Word of God. We need to put on the full armor, and we should live a life that is separated from this world. Even though we are living in this world, we should not become worldly, and we should have a prayerful life, and we should be consistent as we are exhorted from Acts 2:42. And we also saw some of the challenges to our spiritual growth. So John speaks about spiritual maturity, but we see that we face challenges to our spiritual growth from the world in the form of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride. So those are the main topics that we covered. And today we'll go on from verse 18 through verse 29. Where he speaks about the Antichrist or false teaching, and what is our protection, when we see that Antichrist is prevalent even today. And then he raises the question whether we would be ashamed when the Lord returns, and we have some thoughts of abiding in the Lord or abiding in fellowship with him. So we'll start with verses 18 through 23 that speak about Antichrist or false teachers or false teachings. But when we think of false teaching, when we think of true teaching, the true teaching would be the one that is taught by Lord Jesus Christ, and it would be the sound doctrine that we see from the prophets and also the apostles. And we also see that when the teaching it is true, the interpretation of the scriptures would be a divine interpretation by the Holy Spirit. It is not human opinions, or it is not simply anecdotes. And true teaching will not take away from the Bible. It will not add, or it will not delete. And it will always present the complete truth. And it will not take random verses out of context to justify or to prove or to promote a certain ideology. And when there is a true teaching, we see that it would lead to salvation of those who are hearing. It would lead to godliness. It would lead to purity, and it would lead to love, loving God and loving others. And also, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17, if the word of God that is taught, if it is true, then it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be made perfect, or the man of God may mature. So the flip side is, if the teaching is not true, it is not going to lead to salvation. It is not going to encourage us, that challenge us to live a godly life, and it would not lead to spiritual maturity, and overall, it will not be profitable. And we see that in the world, the true teaching is resisted and it is rejected because, in order to follow the true teaching, we also need to make changes to our sinful lifestyle. So we see a lot of false teaching in the world. And false teaching, it presents a false or a popular message by either adding or deleting from sound doctrine. And oftentimes, it is the human interpretation. So the teaching may be from the Bible, but the interpretation is guided by human thinking rather than divine revelation. And the teacher himself would be led by the flesh. Maybe they are looking for popularity or recognition, and they're not really led by the Spirit. And at the end, false teaching, no matter how attractive it may be, no matter how dynamic or how good it may seem, it will eventually steer people away from the truth and lead them into darkness. But we see that false teaching continues to grow, and it's very popular because it gives the freedom to compromise and to sin, and it satisfies the illusion of feeling godly, and it also gives the illusion that we are busy doing something for the Lord when in reality we are not really doing anything that is in the will of God. And as you have seen before in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So that is what John is warning the readers and the people that he's writing to. He's warning them about false teachings. And these are some of the common and dangerous false teachings that we often hear when the emphasis is just on the love of God, but there is no mention of God's justice or God's judgment. And also, they would deny the virgin birth or the death on the cross or resurrection or second coming or hell. Or they may preach that you need faith plus works in order to receive salvation and enter heaven. Or they may advocate that there are multiple ways to reach God. And they may teach that since God's grace is great, we can live a life of compromise because we can always depend on God's grace to receive forgiveness. And oftentimes they would also teach outside the Bible promoting that Bible is not the complete revelation, or that salvation can be lost, or putting forward the prosperity gospel. So we see false teaching in this world appearing in many different forms, and oftentimes the false teaching is being taught even within churches. So that's why we need to be careful, and that is why we are warned constantly. So in verses 18 through 23, that is the main focus, and it also speaks about how we are protected from false teaching, which is the unction from the Holy One. Yeah, maybe someone can read 18 through 23.
It is well. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lies is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also.
Yeah. Okay, so here we read about the Antichrist and the meaning and also the protection. Okay, so here John is reminding us that growth in false teaching, it is a sign of last days. And he also mentions Antichrist with a small a, which is prevalent today. And it will culminate in the Antichrist in the future with a capital A, which would be during the end times. And as you have seen earlier, when we did the book of Daniel, Antichrist, he would be a charismatic leader associated with a government or a system, and he would oppose Christ, and he would exalt himself, and he will command worship during the second half of the tribulation period, during the last 3.5 period. And there are many titles that have been given to Antichrist, like Little Horn, Prince, Lawless One, Man of Sin, and Revelation, it speaks about the beast. All of them refer to the Antichrist. And in the book of Revelation, we also see what would be the ending. So one of the sources for the Antichrist, as we read in verse 19, they went from us. So that is the danger to our spiritual growth, could be coming from inside the church. So there could be people who have crept in. Even as we went through the book of Jude, we were reminded in Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. So in Jude chapter 4, verse 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about this in great detail. So these certain men who have crept in unawares were described in many different ways, like people who are ungodly, immoral, irrational, clouds without rain or without any fruit, wandering stars, and so on. So we are also warned in other passages in the Bible about false teachings and false teachers. In Mark 13:22, it says, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So we see that false teaching could be very deceptive because they are also very powerful. They are showing signs and wonders. And by doing that, they are able to attract even those who are born again. And again in Matthew 7:15, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ." So even though they are false teachers, they are able to transform themselves into the apostle of Christ, which means it is very hard to detect them unless we are truly in the Word and unless we are in fellowship with the light. So it says, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So just like Satan is able to deceive people, in the same way, the ministers of Satan, the false teachers, they're also able to deceive others. But our protection is what we read in verse 20. "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." So an unction is an anointing from God. And for us, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know that everyone who is born again, they are anointed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, or they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not a seasonal anointing, or it is not an anointing that is only for a few believers. So we believe that everyone who's born again would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we are warned in the scriptures that we might make that gift ineffective, or we might make that gift of the Holy Spirit weak by quenching the Holy Spirit, or by not being filled with the Holy Spirit, or by grieving the Holy Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 4:30. So the unction or the anointing is coming from God, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1:21. "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And again, John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So we see that the Holy Spirit, it resides within us once we are born again. And it teaches us all things. It leads us to the truth so that we don't fall into the trap of false teachers. And also we are able to discern what is the truth and what is a lie. So the Holy Spirit, it will protect us and it will warn us from the deceptive false teaching that is in the world. So if we say that we know God, it implies that we know the truth and we continue in the truth. And if we are truly continuing in the truth, then there is no excuse for us to fall into the trap of false teaching. And in verse 22, it defines who is an antichrist. So antichrist, they deny the Father and the Son. And we know that some religions, they are willing to accept the Father as God, but they reject the Son. But here the definition is for Antichrist, they deny the Father and the Son. So unless they are willing to believe in both the Father and the Son, they would be considered as Antichrist. And as believers, we believe in a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the end of the evil, as we have seen in the book of Daniel, it is the lake of fire, whether it is the Antichrist or it is the Satan or it is the sinners. When we go through the book of Revelation, we see that all of them would be cast into the lake of fire. So the Antichrist would be defeated by Lord Jesus Christ in the battle of Armageddon, and in the same way, Satan would also be bound, but eventually cast into the lake of fire, and that would be the end of all the sinners who have rejected the gospel or who have rejected Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 24 through 27, the focus is on abiding in him, which can again be seen as an evidence of knowing God. So if we truly know God, then one of the tests we can say, or one of the evidence, is that we would be abiding in him. Yeah, so we can read till the end, 24 through 29. Someone can read, yeah.
Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, he also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is in no life, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Yeah. Okay, so we see the word abide appear several times in this short passage. And it also mentions that we should not be ashamed at the coming of the Lord, which seems to imply that some people might be ashamed at the coming of the Lord when he comes for us during rapture time. So we'll consider that. So we see that the fruit of abiding in him and his spirit abiding in us is that it would lead to continuity in our fellowship. Even as we saw in chapter one, that we need to continue in the light in order to continue in fellowship. And if we abide in him, it will also help us to overcome false teaching. And abiding will also prepare us for his return, and we will not be ashamed. So those would be the blessings of abiding in him. We can enjoy continual fellowship. We can be kept away from false teaching, which will take us away from the Lord. And it will also prepare us, and it will keep us excited and looking forward to the rapture. So in verse 24, it says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And what we have heard from the beginning is the teaching of Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. And today we have the entire Bible, which means we have been exposed to the entire Bible. And that is what we've been learning. And that is what we have heard. And it is the entirety of Bible that defines our faith and that defines our conviction. And Paul's testimony was Christ liveth in me, or he was able to boldly say that Christ abideth in me. So we also should be able to say that with great confidence. But just saying that does not make it true. If Christ is truly living in us, then it would be seen in certain fruits. Just like our saying that we know God does not mean that we truly know God. It is known by the fruit. It is known by the life that we are living. It is known by the fellowship that we are enjoying with the Lord. And if you are truly rooted in the Word of God, we will continue in the Lord, and we will not fall victims to false and new teachings that keep coming up. And the fruit of abiding, as we read in verse 25, And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So when we abide in the Lord, it leads to the enjoyment of eternal life. And eternal life is something that begins the moment we are born again. And God's desire is that we should continue to enjoy that eternal life throughout our lifetime. And the only way we can enjoy that fullness, the abundant life, is when we are abiding in him. And 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So once we have the assurance of eternal life, it equips us to question and challenge false teachings. But those who are not sure of their salvation experience, those who do not have the assurance of everlasting life, oftentimes they would fall victims to vain philosophies. They would fall victims to false teachings. So that is why it is important that we are very sure of our salvation experience. We are very sure, we should be very sure that we had an encounter with the Lord and we repented of our sins, and we can be sure that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that we received at the time of salvation. And John 17, 3 reminds us, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So the eternal life is associated not with the length of time, but the eternal life is associated with knowing the true God and Jesus Christ. So if we don't know God, if we don't know Jesus Christ, if we do not have a personal relationship with the Lord, if we are not abiding in him, then we are not really enjoying the eternal life. So we need to have the assurance of that. And we are reminded several times in the scriptures. We'll just read a few verses. John 5, 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." So that's Lord Jesus Christ saying that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And in John 11:24-5, the famous passage where Lord Jesus Christ is saying this at the time of Lazarus' death, "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And he ends with that question, "Believest thou this?" So that's an important question for all of us. We should have the assurance that even though we may die physically, we will not die. And Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So the way we live our life, the way we conduct our life, it will also lead to either corruption or it would lead to everlasting life. And verse 26, it's, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So this is one of the reasons why John is writing these letters. One of the reasons is to warn against Antichrist. So we know that the world is always tempting us with new and modern teaching, but we need to be careful that anything that is new may not be coming from the scriptures. It cannot be coming from the scriptures, because everything that we need is complete in the Bible that we have. And anything that deviates from the Bible or anything that deviates from the revelation of the Holy Spirit is false teaching. So that does not mean that we do not need additional teaching, because as we read in Ephesians 4:11, that it is appointed by the Lord, as it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So they are the ones who have been appointed to teach. And 28 and 28, it speaks about being ashamed at the Lord's return. And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So here John is saying that we should, abiding is not a one-time thing. Abiding speaks about continually abiding in the Lord, continually abiding in the light. And he goes on to say, when he shall appear, we would have confidence and we will not be ashamed. So John seems to raise that question that we could be ashamed, even though we are born again. We could be ashamed when Jesus returns. And so we can think of some reasons why we might be ashamed when Jesus returns. Believers whose ministry is considered worthless. So we might be doing a lot of work, but if the work that we are doing, if it is not in the will of God, it would be considered worthless. And we might be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. And believers who are not faithful to God's call in their life, who are not good stewards of what the Lord has given them, they would be ashamed at his coming. And believers who are not ready and who are not looking forward to the return of the Lord, I would think they would be ashamed. And believers who were ashamed of the gospel in their lifetime, they would be ashamed. And believers who are not continually confessing and cleansing, as we were reminded in 1 John 1:9, they would be ashamed when Jesus returns. So 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15, it gives us a warning. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we see that the rewards could be lost by believers. But they would not lose their salvation. And that is the teaching of the Bible, that our salvation is secure for all of eternity. So that is what we see even here, that we would lose our reward, but we would not be condemned. And again, in Revelation 22:12, it says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So it means that not every believer is going to be treated equally when the Lord returns. Each one is going to be judged based on the work that they have done. So our task should be to wait for the return of the Lord. And we should also be found faithful doing the work of the Lord till he returns. And we know that, as we saw before, those who reject Christ would be put to shame and they would be eternally condemned, and also the false teachers and the Antichrist. And verse 28, "And now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not to be ashamed before him at his coming." So if we are truly abiding in him, then there is no reason for us to be ashamed. There is no reason for us to be concerned. So these are some evidence that we have seen, even in 1 John so far, We have seen that if we are truly abiding in Him, we would be able to love God and also others, and we would live a life of obedience, as we read in 1 John 2:3, and we would walk as Jesus did in 1 John 2:6, and we would demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. So those who are truly abiding in the Lord, we would also be able to see the fruit of the Spirit in them, which we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Also, if someone is abiding in the Lord, then their life would be fruitful, their ministry would be fruitful. As we read in John 15, 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So the opposite is also true, as we read in John 15, that we cannot do anything on our own. The only way we can have a fruitful life, a fruitful ministry, is if we are abiding in the Lord and we are drawing strength and wisdom from him. And John 15, 7 reminds us, if we abide in the Lord, we would also be blessed with answered prayers. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So those are some evidence of people who abide in the Lord. So the question for us, the fact is, Lord Jesus Christ is coming back just as he promised. And the question for us is that, are we ready for the rapture? So in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So it speaks about the sequence of events when the Lord returns in what we call as the rapture. The trumpet will sound, and those who are dead would rise first. And those who are still alive at that point, they would be caught up together with him in the clouds, and they would meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that would be the everlasting life that continues whether we are dead or alive. If we are dead in the Lord, we will continue to have that everlasting life. And if we are in the Lord and we are still living, we know that we would be caught up. So that is the great event that all of us should be looking forward to, all of us should be getting ready for, and we should be excited for the return of the Lord, just like we are excited about many material things in this world. More than that, we should be excited about the return of the Lord. And the Bible also speaks about the second coming, which is different from the rapture. So we know that the rapture will take place before the tribulation begins, the seven-year period, and the second coming will happen after the tribulation. And during the rapture, we see that only the believers are taken, but during the second coming, we know that the Lord returns with the believers who would be saints, and the unbelievers are also taken because they would be judged. And the rapture would be a secret event, but the second coming, as we see, every eye shall see him. So it would be a visible event, and the rapture can take place anytime. So that is why we always say that we should be ready for the coming of the Lord. But the second coming happens after the tribulation. So the Bible records that certain events will take place before the second coming. And we'll end with verse 29. It says, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So if we know God and we are in fellowship with him, our life would be a righteous life, since Lord Jesus Christ himself is righteous. And if we are abiding in him, his righteousness is imputed to us, and we would see that our life would also be a righteous life. So if our life is not a righteous life, then the opposite is also true, that we are not continuing in fellowship with him, we are not abiding in him. So we'll close with one reflection. So as we've gone through chapter 1 and 2, we have talked about the evidence of knowing God. So many people say that they know God, or many people claim that they are Christians, or they may even claim that they are believers, and they may claim that they are going to church. But what John is trying to emphasize is that if we truly know God, it would be shown in the way we are living our life. So if we truly know God, we would believe in Christ, we would love others, and our life would be an overcoming life. It doesn't mean that we will not fall into sin. It doesn't mean that we will fall into temptations. But every time we fall, we would confess, we would cleanse, and we would set right our relationship with him. And as we saw today, if we truly know God, then we would strive to abide in him, and our life would be a righteous life since we are abiding in Christ. And we would also strive for his kingdom and his righteousness. And also, if we truly know God, we would be ready, and we would be looking forward to his return. So this is something based on what we have done so far. It is also a good test for us to see whether we truly know God based on our understanding, based on our salvation experience, and based on our character, based on our conduct. All of that points to whether we truly know God and whether we are truly abiding in him on a continuous basis. And God's desire, as we saw last week, is that we should continually be growing. So we should not remain as babes, or we should not remain as children in Christ. We should be continually maturing in the Lord by being rooted in the Word of God, by living a separated life, and by living a prayerful life, and also being consistent in Acts 2:42, which includes the Word of God, the prayer, communion, and fellowship. And as we read in Ephesians, we also need to put on the full armor so that we can have an overcoming life.